Matthew chapter 1, kind of an unlikely character for us to be looking at during Father's Day, and specifically we're going to be looking briefly the life of Joseph. So Joseph and Mary Joseph. So the Joseph in the Bible who was the earthly father, we could say, of Jesus. And the reason why we're looking at him this morning is because there are just some incredible lessons, I think, that we can learn from his life. Joseph, of course, he was not the actual father of Jesus, but I think that he points us to just a great truth because, okay, Jesus, he was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, and so Joseph had no part, and yet he played a part as his earthly father here on this earth. But I think that it shows us this this great truth, and that is, just like it was a unique situation for Joseph, in the same sense, I must recognize as a father that my kids are not my own. They are on loan to me from God. Amen. So as a father, I've got to remember, okay, these kids, I've got incredible influence over them during this time. But there's coming a day where it's like, okay, God, I've done in a direct way in the home what I can do. And God, okay, I'm giving them to you. If you understand what I'm saying, okay, day by day, it's like, okay, God, I give my kids to you. But really, kids are just on loan from God. And they're an incredible gift. I'm so thankful for the four kids that that Jessica and I have. In fact, I remember years ago, we just had here have probably experienced the same thing where years ago there was a miscarriage, and so we've got a child in heaven. And I'm like, man, I can't wait to meet this child, you know? But children are just an incredible blessing, and so we're going to look at this passage. But before we do that, let's go ahead and pray, and just pray for God's blessing upon this time. Lord, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for being the perfect Heavenly Father. God, thank you for giving us the gift of fathers and those that have gone before us that blaze the trail and that provide leadership. God, we recognize this incredible need for leadership in this way in homes today. And God, I pray that through the influence of fathers that you would raise up a generation that loves you and seeks you. God, just looking here about the state of Christianity, we recognize the great need for spiritual leaders. And maybe there would even be some here in this room where you would touch their hearts about playing the role of maybe a fatherly role in someone's life. Maybe there's someone here that you're touching their hearts, their heart even now, about someone they can invest in, someone specifically who may not have a father who is investing in them. But God, I pray that there would be a generation that would be raised up as godly fathers seek you and seek to raise their kids for you. God, we recognize this incredible gift, and we pray that you would strengthen fathers throughout this room and beyond, that we might look to you and really be the kind of fathers that you desire us to be. God, we pray you bless this time. We give it to you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if you're here this morning and you are not a father, maybe you are a lady, it's kind of weird, like preaching on Mother's Day, you know, when we consider everyone here Father's Day. My prayer is that there would be takeaways for every single one of us here, because every one of us relate to a perfect Heavenly Father. But then also, a lot of this is really just about being selfless. So as we consider others, there are some principles across the board that I think will be helpful as we consider this passage. Well, C.M. Kerr writes this about Joseph. He says, if not a type to be sought in the character of Joseph, or if a type is to be sought in the character of Joseph, it is that of a simple, honest, hardworking, God-fearing man who was possessed of a large sympathies. Did I totally mistype this? And a warm heart. Joseph is known to us only as a dim figure in the background of the gospel narratives, yet his wholehearted reconciliation to Mary, even in the face of possible slanderings by his neighbors, his complete self-sacrifice when he left all and fled to Egypt to save the infant Jesus, are indicative that he was not unworthy to fulfill the great trust which was imposed upon him by the eternal Father. Really, I'd like for us to see this incredible character in the Word of God who may not have been Jesus' biological father, and yet he played just an incredible fatherly role as we consider the responsibilities of fathers. Now, the title of the message this morning is Manly Sensitivity. And you say, Pastor Mike, what on earth are you talking about? We talk about sensitivity. And what I would want to submit to you this morning is that we're not talking about being overly sensitive. We're not talking about being feminine men. We are talking really about being men of honor that embrace our God-given responsibility to be sensitive to the needs of others, to be sensitive toward God and his leadership, to be sensitive to the needs of my spouse, to be sensitive to the needs of my child. It takes a man of honor and a man of strength to do that. So what we're talking about here this morning is not being a pansy, not being overly sensitive, but rather being a man of honor who faithfully leads and provides leadership and is sensitive to the needs of those around him. I'm so thankful for the dad that God gave me. In fact, I told the Sunday school class just a little bit ago that I plan to call him this afternoon. By the way, if you've not called your dad yet today, please plan to do so if they're still living. Please plan to do so this afternoon. But I'm so thankful for my dad. He is really one of my closest friends even today. But I'm thankful for the fact that he raised me to be a man. I am thankful that my dad knew how to appropriately love my sisters and me. I remember the times when I was growing up and my dad would just come on and say, come here, son, and he'd give me a bear hug, you know. I don't know, I think I remember him giving me like a noogie on my head too. But I'm thankful that he raised me to eventually leave the home, be self-sufficient, all that kind of stuff. In fact, one of my most vivid memories of my dad when I was growing up, I was probably about 15 years old. And I may have told you the story before, but there would be times it would be like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. I just got off the phone with my friend Tim, and I'd come in. My parents were maybe still halfway awake. I don't know. I'd say, hey, Dad. I'd say, I just got off the phone with Tim. I said, hey, we're going to go TP someone's house. Is that okay? And he'd be like half asleep, you know. He said, that's fine, son. You know, and I would leave. And now some of you probably think that's totally immature to go out and TP someone's house. That was some of my best memories growing up. We did it out of fun, not because we disliked anyone. But I'm thankful that my dad raised me, and he trusted me. He treated me like a man, and I'm so thankful for that. When we talk about being sensitive, I think it includes two things. Number one, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. How many of us recognize this morning that that there are some fathers who are just completely disconnected? Do you know what one of the best things coming here did for me? I used to be involved in flying remote control airplanes, and I totally loved it. I totally loved it. The flying field that I went to was just like a quarter mile from my house. Coming here, the closest place for me to be able to fly, I flew like the huge RC planes, huge. And so the closest place was like 20, 25 minutes away. And so that soon became something that was completely inconvenient, something that I really wasn't able to do. And I'm thankful because of the age of my kids and where they are at now. I'm thankful that coming here, that hobby became completely inconvenient, we might say. And what I've learned is that as my kids are growing up, really for me and Jessica, our hobbies kind of surround our kids, if you will. And it's cool because, okay, here at church, man, we need to think out, think ministering to others and all that kind of stuff. But with our home and with my personal time, it's been great to be able to spend more time with my family. And I'm so thankful for it. But the point is this, there are so many parents, so many fathers today that are really disconnected from their kids, and it's really just a tragedy. So sensitivity includes being considerate, thinking about others. I would say also this, that it means being appropriate. Manly sensitivity, are we talking about being a pansy? No, we're not talking about that at all. We are talking about being manly and meeting the need, whatever it is. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15, speaking the truth in love, he says we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. How many of us recognize this morning that showing leadership and showing love, it is sometimes tough? Sometimes we must show tough love. And so what we're talking about here this morning is about showing whatever is required for me in that moment with my kids, with my spouse, to be what God wants me to be. To provide that loving leadership, even when I must correct, even when I must wound. And so we're really talking here this morning about a father who is willing to embrace this responsibility. It takes courage. I love Jacob's sensitivity after his meeting with God. If you remember the story where Jacob wrestles this man all night. How many of us remember that story? Okay, then moving on, he was then going to meet his brother. And if I remember correctly, it was like the very next day, you know. And here, talking to Esau, in Genesis 33, this conversation happens. Then Esau said, "Let's be on our way. I will go in front of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are young, and that I have to look after the sheep and cattle that are nursing their young. If they are driven too hard for even a single day, all the animals will die. Let my Lord go on ahead of his servant. I will travel more slowly at the pace of the herds and the children until I come to my Lord at Seir." Sometimes when maybe I've had an interaction, I especially think of my youngest daughter, but sometimes I'll be just too harsh and I won't know it. And Jessica will come up to me, she'll say something like, I think you need to go apologize to your daughter for something that you said or for, you know, whatever. And so we're talking about being sensitive to those that we're ministering to. By the way, it is a humbling thing to go to my daughter and to apologize to her. But that's what a tough man does. A sissy of a man is only concerned about himself. A tough, strong, courageous man does whatever it takes to provide the leadership, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it puts him in a position that he doesn't want to be in. That's what we're talking about this morning. How many of us remember back in 2012, Jessica and I, we were on a honeymoon trip. I remember coming down to the downstairs there in the hotel room. Anniversary trip. And I remember coming down to the downstairs there in the hotel, coming downstairs to where the food place was, the cafeteria, whatever, wherever they serve breakfast, and seeing on the TV a ship that was on its side. How many of you remember that? And what was the name of it? The Costa Concordia? And how the captain brought the boat a little too close to land, Because of a miscommunication, here's what I found, a miscommunication on the bridge, some kind of a language barrier, there was a mistake that happened. He was already too close to land, and it was a mistake that was able to be corrected within seconds, but the damage was already done. What amazed me, I think, especially was the captain's response to the whole thing. Do you remember that? I mean, he talks about what, like falling into a lifeboat? And there were some 30 people that died in that whole thing. 4,200 passengers. So the captain, and this is from one of the sources, the captain deviated from his planned course and the ship struck a reef near shore. After taking on water for a while, and it took a while for him to admit that they were actually taking on water, the ship began to sink. Captain Francesco Chitino, I think is the way that you pronounce it, he abandoned the ship. In a phone conversation, the local Coast Guard commander repeatedly pressed Chitino for an update on the situation. He said, "Tell me if there are women, children, and people in need there." And without getting a satisfactory reply, he ordered Chitino to return to the ship. And the captain responded, "You realize it's dark and we can't see anything?" And I'm like, I don't know what I want to call him in church, but do you realize that the people on board there, they are your responsibility? That is about the opposite of sensitivity that we're talking about here this morning. The captain was later arrested, and I think there were more people that were arrested because of all that. But again, wasn't it like 32 people passed away? Somewhere around there? The sensitivity we're talking about is an awareness of the need, a willingness to meet the need, whatever the cost is. And I just got to say, if someone is willing to have a child, I might be old-fashioned here, but I think that scenario, you are then responsible for that child. And we're living in a day where it's so opposite of that. But I think about my daughters. My daughters are pretty sympathetic. In fact, it's kind of comical because, you know, I've got three girls. I've got one son. And sometimes both me and the girls will just look at Logan, our son, and just laugh. Because we wonder what's going on in that kid's head. I think about daughters, however, what we're talking about here this morning, being sympathetic, it kind of comes naturally to them. The story is told of a little girl who was trying very hard to take care of her sick mother, and she did everything that she could to make her mother comfortable and there in bed. And then she quietly slipped in the kitchen, and she began making tea. She came back with the tea in hand and took it into the bedroom. And her mother was just touched by this sweet gesture. And the mother showered the daughter with praise. And then she said, I didn't know that you could make tea. Well, the girl then beamed with pride. She told her mom how she made it. She explained, "I boiled the water and the tea leaves together just like you always do." And the mother listened attentively while sipping the tea. And then the girl continued the story by saying, but I couldn't find the little strainer thing, so I used the fly swatter. She said, "Use the fly swatter." She said, "But mom, don't worry about it. I used the old fly swatter so it wouldn't mess up the new one." Now, what we're talking about here this morning is not a lack of manliness. What we are talking about this morning is not a lack of manliness. What we are talking about is manliness, is courage, to be sensitive to the needs of others, to be whatever the situation as a God-called man, as a God-called father would be, whatever that role requires, to man up. And I believe that we see that in Joseph's life this morning. Now, the life of Joseph, actually, we haven't read the text here this morning. Let's go and read. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read starting there in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ," it's on the screen if you'd like to look there, "happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled." Verse number 23, "Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." By the way, this whole truth about a virgin conceiving, God with us, this is probably one of the greatest truths in the Bible. Amen. How important is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross would not be effectual for anyone if, first of all, Jesus was not a man, God come in the flesh, and if he wasn't God himself. So we're talking about infinite righteousness, infinite holiness, taking on the form of humanity that is absolutely required for his finished work to be made effectual for me. So you say, okay, this idea, you know, what if the virgin birth, what if we find out somewhere along the way, you know, that the virgin birth is not true, then Christianity is false. Okay, there's no point for us being here. So it's a wonderful truth. God with us in verse number 23. Verse number 24, "When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but he did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus." Now we're going to continue and look at some other passages, or continue in this passage here. But I'd like for us to first consider the sensitivity that Joseph had toward God. That is the very first essential when we talk about being the kind of man that God wants me to be. My spouse needs to know that I have a strong relationship with God himself. And if I don't have that, I do not have what it takes to be the kind of strong spouse that I need to be. And I also don't have what it takes to be the kind of father. So what we're looking at here is really building one foundation upon another as we consider being the kind of father or the kind of man, or in a sense, the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. So for this significant role that we're looking at here in the life of Joseph, there's really not much mentioned about him in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that there are some characters in the Bible, it's like they come off the scene as quickly as they came? And we wonder, okay, what happened to, for example, what happened to Joseph? There are different traditions out there as far as what happened to him in years later. One writer speaks of a shroud of secrecy over most of Jesus' growing up years in Mary and Joseph's home. What is it exactly that happened during that time where Jesus was growing up? We do know that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. We know that he went to the temple with his parents. But outside of that, there's really not much that's mentioned. And yet, as one writer says, we can be sure of this, that between Jesus and Joseph, there was an affection strong and deep. Joseph and Mary, as you and I know, we were betrothed. I know it's weird for us to think about this when we don't have Christmas trees on the platform, but in these days, betrothal was essentially equivalent to being married, except the marriage had not been consummated. They were not living together, and yet they were still considered husband and wife. Mary and Joseph, they're in love, and you can just imagine just the dreams that they are dreaming about their life together. And then after a three-month trip that Mary takes to go to Judea to visit her cousin, she comes back, and maybe it's apparent somewhere along the way it's discovered that she is pregnant. And obviously, Joseph is just confused about this. Joseph was a righteous man. I don't think that he would have agreed to marry an unrighteous girl. And so Joseph, being a righteous man, he looks at this scenario and he says, man, Mary just, she comes across to me in every way as being a virtuous woman. I mean, what really has happened here? And it's almost like the picture that I get is that the character that Joseph sees in Mary, okay, it doesn't quite fit what's actually happening here. We're not married yet. She's pregnant. I know the father's not me. And we might pass by some of these things because we know the story, and yet could you imagine what was going on in Joseph at this time? Just total and complete confusion. They're in love. So Joseph, he's confused, he's frustrated. And yet I love what we see in Joseph here at this time, because Joseph is not flippant about the way that he treats Mary. And what we see here, I think, right from the beginning is a sensitivity toward God. Someone who is under God's authority, someone, as we'll see throughout this passage, someone who is willing to take their cues from God, willing to follow God. And I am telling you this morning, this is what fathers need. This is what every Christian needs. That you and I would come before God and be sensitive above all, sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, sensitive to God himself. Again, I see that here in Joseph. Notice there in verse number 20. Before Joseph makes any move on the specific decision that he makes, he contemplated this. An angel of the Lord in that time appeared to him in a dream. There are like four different dreams that happened that we're going to look at in brief this morning. So, and said to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I think really starting at this point, we're seeing a man that trusts God and is sensitive to God in so many different ways that we just really can't look at all the details this morning. But just imagine here, right? This very first thing that happens, okay? This child that's conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine as Joseph in the days ahead will explain to his friends, explain to neighbors what's happened? They're probably either going to think that Joseph himself is the father or that Joseph is gullible. Either way, for Joseph, he is agreeing to much awkwardness in the time ahead. By the way, when you sign on and when you come to Christ and say, God, I'm all in, I am telling you, you might put yourself in some situations where people will stare at you blankly and say, are you kidding me? I mean, where are you? But Joseph is sensitive toward God. Number one, Joseph marries Mary. And I'm not giving you the outline just yet. This would have brought social shame and rejection upon him, his house, all of that. I was thinking here about, especially when my kids were younger, you know, I'm thinking like less than a year old, each of them. I remember picking my kids up and, you know, maybe they just ate or whatever. And how many of us remember how many of us fathers in here, you remember the daddy marks that you got when your kids were small? Sometimes it was like spit up on your shoulder. You know, sometimes you got up and what your child had done while they were on your lap makes it look like you yourself had an accident and maybe didn't smell very good. So we're talking here, I mean, Joseph had, if we could kind of say it this way, Joseph had would, he was accepting daddy marks. He was accepting marks of social rejection by agreeing with this plan and marrying Mary. But then also I see in this receptivity toward God, Joseph agreed to keep Jesus, the baby, safe during those early years when Jesus was growing up. I mean, you know the story, Herod, especially. Jesus was in danger, I guess we could say, as a young child. The authorities didn't want another ruler. And so Joseph, in this whole, as all of this played out, he would keep Jesus safe and play that role. But I think also about Luke chapter 2. As we consider Jesus at the time that he was born, what kind of, regarding sensitivity toward God and trusting God, I mean, what do we think that was happening in Joseph's head? Think about this. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, notice, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now, everything that I read about with Joseph, Mary and Joseph, they were poor, and they were from a part of Israel that was looked down upon. But either way, I don't know that anyone in their right mind would want their child to be born in a cave with animals. I mean, we keep sanitizer with us all the time. Some of you still wear masks in your car. And, you know, so, but think about this scenario here. I told you before, our last three kids, they were all born in Silverdale, Washington. Outside of the fact that, okay, we've got a clean hospital, you know, me and Jessica were both satisfied with that. We took a tour. Okay, our kids were born there. We were satisfied with the level of sanitation and all of that, the cleanliness. Outside of that, my biggest concern was how good the food was. And I remember the Chipmunk Grill at the hospital there. Their Philly cheese sandwiches were just amazing. But could you imagine here, Joseph, as he is looking at all this happen, as he walks out of the cave, he's talking to God. He's saying, "God, I didn't plan for it to happen this way. I didn't plan for Mary to be in this uncomfortable place far away from home and for the Son of God. I mean, God, I have embraced this call upon my life." We are talking about the Son of God being born. How is it that it's happening here in a stable of all places? Joseph was sensitive toward God. Max Lucado suggests this as Joseph's prayer. Notice this here. I think we've got on the screens. This is Joseph praying. "Forgive me for asking, but is this how God enters the world? The coming of the angel I've accepted. The questions people asked about the pregnancy I can tolerate. The trip to Bethlehem, fine, but why birth in a stable? I'm unaccustomed to such strangeness. I'm a carpenter. I make things fit. I square off the edges. I follow the plumb line. I measured twice before I cut once. Surprises are not the friend of a builder. I like to know the plan." "I like to see the plan before I begin. But this time, I'm not the builder, am I? This time, I'm a tool. A hammer in your grip, a nail between your fingers, a chisel in your hands. This project is yours, not mine." Notice, first of all, this morning, as we consider our first point, I must be sensitive to God. I must be sensitive to God. Now, we're going to end, and we're not going to spend much time on parenting. This is not a full-blown message on parenting. What we're talking about is laying the groundwork. If fathers this morning would embrace their calling and first and foremost be sensitive to God, I am telling you, we are most of the way there. If a father wants tips on being a good parent and they want to just bypass this idea of walking with God and being sensitive to his leading, I am telling you, You know, that father might know some tips and tricks, but this is the foundation. But really, it's the foundation for every Christian. So, number one, I must be sensitive to God. Now, let's think about Mary here, Joseph's relationship with Mary. In this day, if a woman is pregnant outside of wedlock, she is punishable by being stoned to death. Okay, so if you and I go back to the Old Testament, that was the that would have been a punishment that Joseph could have chosen to use. But I love how Joseph, being a righteous man, he does not respond quickly. He responds by treating Mary with honor and dignity. And I'm telling you, no matter where you're at, if you are married, God help us as husbands to treat our wives with honor and dignity. I wonder if God chose Mary and Joseph partly because God knew that Joseph was sensitive to him. He would follow his leadership, but also the way that he knew that Joseph would treat Mary. And I would suggest that this is essential for every man here. Notice in verse number 19, because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately, literally to loose her privately. Now, again, Joseph is no doubt confused and heartbroken. I mean, his dreams about Joseph and their life, or about Mary and their lives together, they appear to be shattered. But the way that he responds during all of this, he is very honoring. This doesn't make sense to him. The thought of Mary committing adultery doesn't make sense to him. But as his head was still spinning, wondering what happened and what he could or should do, Joseph treated Mary with consideration and with sensitivity. Notice this statement here by Herbert Lockyer. Joseph never acted rashly with his espoused, although he was baffled by her condition. This serves for all time as an example of godly wisdom and tender consideration for others. Now, it doesn't matter where you and I are at this morning. You might be a father, not a father, whatever. Can I encourage you wherever you are at? Number one, to be sensitive to God's leadership. Number two, to be considerate toward others. It is so natural. It is so, let me just speak for this for me personally. It is so my tendency as a human being, as a man, to be selfish. To just consider myself. I think that's maybe why God tells us in his word to love your wife even as you love yourself. Because God knows a man loves himself very much. I mean, we are just all about ourselves. And if you're not convinced about that, just ask your wife. Matthew 7:12, in everything, treat others as you would want them to treat you, for this fulfills the law and the prophets, the golden rule. Other religions had what we might call the silver rule. Jesus came, turned that on its head. Other religions said, don't, and it was said in a negative way, don't be harsh, don't be mean toward others in a way that you would, of course, not want to be treated. Jesus turned it on its head. He made it positive. He said, in a positive way, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Philippians 2:4, we've referred to this. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. Now, I know if you're married this morning, I know that we did not go into marriage thinking about what can I get. I know that none of us thought that, right? Okay, I'm being sarcastic here. Here's the point. Number two, I must be sensitive to my spouse. The husband and wife lay the foundation for those children. I am telling you. A husband who shows tenderness, sensitivity toward his wife is not showing weakness, but strength. A man of honor is willing to fully embrace his responsibility as the husband to provide loving leadership for his wife, to be sensitive to her needs. Now, let's think about this here this morning. I don't know if you've noticed this lately, but did you know that men and women are different? I don't have this list here for you, but just consider some of these here. Walter Fremont, in his excellent book, Formula for Family Unity. In fact, if you ever want just like a one-stop shop, like a great book on the home, this is just a great book. If you ever want to gift it to someone, it's a shorter read, but it's absolutely powerful. So here are some differences. Women tend to be more subtle, men more direct. Duh. Women tend to remember birthdays and anniversaries. Men think they are trivial. My wife's not here this morning. She's probably watching. But that's one of the areas that I got in trouble in early on with. Anyways, women tend to be more verbal, while men are slower to articulate thoughts and usually don't bother to unless they have full attention. Makes sense to me. Women are more romantic and idealistic. Women are typically more schedule-oriented, while men are pragmatic and flexible. And by the way, this might not be the case in every case, but women often ramble about the details and inconsequentials. Men tend to be more logical and concise. Listen, for a man, there's no point to being redundant, ever. Which is interesting because men need to hear things twice. Women tend to be more gentle and refined, while men are loud, brash, and this is my word, graceless. We compliment each other by insulting each other. I don't understand it. You know, we'll slap each other on the back. And we're maybe not all this. One of my favorite things is when my sister calls, a term of endearment that she has for me is loser. She'll call, I'll answer the phone, and she'll say, "Hey, loser." And it's one of my favorite things to hear. How is it that men are this way? How many of us, okay, by the list that I just read off here, okay, there's some potential room for friction in marriage? And I'm not going to read the list again. But can I just tell you one of the many awesome things about being a man? We get extra credit for thoughtfulness. Extra credit for thoughtfulness because it doesn't come naturally. Extra credit for sensitivity, and it is awesome. Jeffrey Miller writes this: most men lack sensitivity, and our words are the best testimony of this deficiency. When it comes to our family, men must learn to say nice things or to hold our tongue until we are able to do so. We must work hard to acquire the verbal skills equivalent to the daily need of our family, the daily need our family has to hear that we love them. Now, here's something interesting that I see in the Bible. In 1 Peter 3:7, where does God place the responsibility? While women are so much better at developing relationships than man is, why is it that God tells husbands to dwell with them, and to learn their wife, to dwell with them according to knowledge? One thing that we're talking about here this morning is being a man of honor that is willing to do what it takes. We are not talking about being a sissy here. We are talking about embracing responsibility to be the kind of man that God wants you to be a man of courage who is sensitive to the needs of their spouse. It's the needs of their kids. And a convicting thought here. I got to throw this in here. First Corinthians 11 in verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says. The woman is the glory of the man. The woman is the glory of the man. One of my big concerns as a pastor is that God would develop me into the pastor that he wants me to be. And I pray every day that God would help grow me and develop me. And every week I try to spend a little bit of time on personally growing in this area and growing as a pastor. But you know, from God's perspective, if our church is thriving and yet I fail to provide the kind of leadership that I should in my home, my leadership has failed. Because really, leadership begins in the home. Think about that statement there. The woman is the glory of the man. What I take from that is this. Men here in this room, your wife, your wife is a reflection of your leadership. Okay, women are responders. God made them that way. And God has given every man who has a wife to exercise leadership. There is something about leadership and that just stirs the heart of a man. And my spouse is a reflection of my leadership. And men, as husbands, we ought to be willing to do what it takes to be a man of honor to meet the need of our spouse. You say, well, what about her stepping up to the plate on this, this, and this? We're not talking about her. We're laying the foundation here of being the kind of father that God wants us to be in our walk with God, first and foremost. Jesus is the foundation. Second, my relationship with my spouse. My relationship with my wife is either the rock or the quicksand for my children. So being a man of honor not only includes being sensitive to my relationship with God, but also sensitive to the needs of my spouse. We're not going to spend too much time on the next one thing, because I am telling you, someone who has spent much time with God and their life is founded upon Him and they are who they ought to be as a spouse, we are like 90% there on being the kind of father that you need to be. The best gift that you can give to your kids outside of your relationship with God is a vibrant, healthy relationship with your spouse. But let's talk about kids here. Oh, wait, I think I just skipped. I'm going to skip that quote. Someone has said this once before. Maybe you can identify. A woman knows all about her children. She knows about the dentist appointments and romances, best friends, favorite foods, secret fears and hopes and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in the house. Now let's consider this as fathers here. Again, someone who has embraced what we've led up to this point, I think is really best positioned to be the kind of father that God would want them to be. Notice here in Matthew chapter 2, in verse number 13, on the screen. After they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to look for the child to kill him." Then he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and went to Egypt. And you know that story. I mean, it's not even written in the history books. The children, which I think most would kind of agree about, for the size of Bethlehem, there were probably some 20 children that were slain by Herod during this time. One child would have been too many, but I mean, maybe a couple dozen, somewhere around there. Some people think it was more than that. Not totally sure. But Herod, who was on the throne, he was really more of a puppet king. He was insecure. He was the opposite of what we're talking about here. Versus being a man of courage, Herod was totally and completely insecure. By the way, I've heard it said before that a critical spirit is at the intersection of pride and insecurity. So really what we see here in Herod is complete insecurity. We continue on here. There were a total of four different dreams that happened here with Joseph. Matthew 2, verse number 19. After Herod had died, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, appeared to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother and returned to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, or Archelaus, or however you want to pronounce that, was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, evidently on Herod's deathbed, he made a he changed his plan for who would be taking the throne after him, and he chose this other son that he had. They say that he had absolutely no good characteristics from his father. The only characteristics that he had from his father were the bad ones. So really just a loving guy, you know. So when Joseph heard that he was reigning, he was afraid to go there. After being warned in a dream, he went to the regions of Galilee. He came to a town called Nazareth and lived there. Now, what I see in Joseph is not just a man who was sensitive toward God, sensitive toward his spouse, but he also was willing to be the kind of father that God wanted him to be, to meet the needs of his child. Could you imagine fleeing for the life of your child? But because he was sensitive toward God, God gave him the leadership that he needed, and Joseph did what it took to meet the needs of his child. Notice a statement here by Herbert Lockyer. Joseph tenderly cared for his dear one as if the child he was bearing, she was bearing, was his own. Overawed by the mystery of it all, that his beloved Mary had been chosen as the mother of the Lord, he, as a devout Jew, had eagerly anticipated. We can imagine how he would superintend every detail of the nativity. When it became necessary because of Herod's hatred to flee into Egypt, Joseph cared for Mary and her firstborn son with reverent devotion until tidings came that Herod was dead and that they could safely return to their own land. While a shroud of secrecy covers the 30 years Christ spent at home, we can be sure of this, that between Jesus and Joseph, there was an affection strong and deep. Now, what we're talking about here this morning is maybe taking our children out of harm's way. By the way, it's kind of outside the scope of this message, but how many of us recognize in our culture there are so many things that appear innocent, and yet a loving father, a loving leader in the home is so necessary to come alongside that child and to help that child to think biblically and to see the harm, the potential harm that there is in this world, to be able to navigate in this day. In this day, man, I'm telling you, the culture that we are living in, I'll just tell you, as a father, when Molly was born 12 years ago, it didn't even enter my mind that this world might be like it is today at this time. Just thinking here with morality, and that's really the main thing there. In a positive sense, in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 6 and verse number 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I don't know why. My wife always reminds me of that. I don't know why. You know. In fact, Molly got the same characteristics from me. I love to get reactions out of people. And maybe all fathers do to some degree. But, you know, I like to stir my kids up. And I don't know why I always like to do it during bedtime. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There are so many different ways that a father can provoke their children to anger. Absence, imbalanced discipline, all those things. But raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God puts the responsibility of child raising on the father. And we talked about, I referred to this in the Sunday school hour here this morning. But the father, the authority, it ultimately comes from God to the father. The mother in the Word of God is described as the one who guides the home, and yet she is under the leadership of her husband. A father may come along to the kids and say, "Hey kids, I know that mom said don't have any candy, but she's not here. Here's some candy." In my understanding, in that scenario, a husband is actually going against his own authority. The way that God sees the structure in the home. But here's the point. The father is the one that's ultimately responsible for that child being raised. I may take my children to a Christian school, but that school is not responsible for educating my kids. I am. Here's the way that authority works. I can delegate that authority because I know how authority works. I can delegate that authority, but I am the one that's ultimately responsible. I think that the main thing that's missing here today, if you would pray that God would get a hold of fathers today, I am telling you the main obstacle, the main problem with fathers today, it's everything that we've led up to this point, really, but if we were to say it simply, it is the lack of time and involvement and engagement that that father has with his kids. How is it that a grown man, a grown adult, could be taken, their heart could be taken by any and everything else, it seems, instead of spending time with their kids? We're living in a strange day. How easy it is for a parent to just throw a device at their kids and say, "There you go." Yeah. Or to let a one-eyed babysitter raise that child, also known as a television. And I know it's so easy, but what I see here is a lack of the father's presence in the home. Children spell love T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. One man said this, "It seems that the most critical battle of my ministry to families relates to getting fathers to spend time with their children." Our third point is this: I must be sensitive to my child. I must be sensitive to my child. What are we talking about here this morning? We're talking about being a man of honor. And there's principles here across the board that hopefully every Christian here can take. But if I'm going to be the man that God wants me to be, if I'm going to be the Christian that God wants me to be, I must first and foremost be sensitive to Him above all else. There are so many voices today. One of those big voices is my own stupidity, my own wisdom, which is infinitely not wisdom. And so I've got to be sensitive toward God, receptive toward His leadership in my life. Next, being the kind of spouse that God wants me to be. We're just laying the foundation here of being the right kind of parent. Ultimately, in Joseph, I see this. Though he was not the true father of Jesus, he ultimately did become a father to his own kids. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. But what we see here is someone who played a fatherly role. In fact, in the Bible, a couple different times, he is called the father of Jesus because he played that fatherly role. How is it that I become the father that God wants me to be? My relationship with Him. If I'm married, okay, the relationship with my spouse, the relationship with my child, being engaged with my kids. being sensitive to the needs that are around me. Manly sensitivity. I don't know what you want to call it. Call it being a man of honor. What we are not talking about is a lack of manliness. We are talking about men who are willing to get their hands dirty, willing to engage, willing to throw themselves in uncomfortable situations. Men who are willing to embrace responsibility. And if the whole message here this morning doesn't apply to you, can I just encourage you to take the truths that you've heard this morning and wherever it speaks to wherever you're at, to receive them. I hope and pray that every wife and mother, child, son, daughter, every man would be sensitive to the leadership of the Lord. I am telling you, we need that more than ever today. We need that more than ever today. Voices in the culture are getting louder and louder and louder. And it seems like I can't go a few hours without getting some new news notification on my phone. By the way, sometimes I wonder who it is that sends those new news notifications. I don't care about the love life of Jennifer Lopez. I hope that she finds Jesus. If she doesn't, But so many voices. Someone that is above all in tuned with God himself. The kind of spouse, if you're not married here this morning, let me ask you, are you yourself the most important person to you here on this earth? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This might come naturally to you, but it doesn't come naturally to me. I know that me as a person, I am selfish. But Jesus, when he came on earth, he didn't think about himself. Even as he was suffering on the cross, he had me and you on his mind. And being the kind of father, the kind of parent, the present parent that God wants us to be. For as long as God has us here on this earth, he desires us to provide the right kind of loving leadership in this world. There's a world today that still needs to hear the name of Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are here this morning. God wants to use you to exalt him. How easy it would be in this day to just sign off and say, okay, I'm just waiting for the rapture. I'm going to go hunker down. I'm just going to get groceries delivered and I'm never going to leave my house. Actually, we use grocery delivery. I shouldn't have said that. I'm just never going to leave my house and hunker down till Jesus comes. There is a cause that God wants us to live for today. It doesn't matter who you are. Maybe there's someone that God has brought to your mind who needs a father figure, needs a mother figure, and God has put you specifically in their life to provide just that. God, help us to stay engaged in this world that we're living in, to look to him, to be sensitive to him above all else as we do so. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, would you help us in this day that we're living in? We need your help. We need your leadership. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.